When you find your place, stand with me, please, to the book of Numbers, chapter number 13, Numbers 13, and then we'll be turning back and forth to the book of Genesis, chapter number 49. I'm interested in what the scripture says in the book of Numbers, chapter number 13, and I'm interested in what the Bible begins to say in verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man. Notice that phrase. Every tribe, one guy. Everyone a ruler among them. Verse 3, And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. And I've read the Bible through many times, but the list of the guys. We know the children's song, 12 men went to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad, 2 were good. Everybody here knows the 2 good ones, or should, from Sunday school. But who does anybody know the name of the 10 bad ones? I saw a bumper sticker that said, well-behaved women seldom make history. It was on the back of a car. And I thought to myself, who knows the names of all these people? These were not well-behaved people, and God erased them from history. There were just 10 people, 10 spies, 10 folk. Their names are named in the book of Numbers, and you won't find them again. But you will find the testimonies of the 2 true reports and the 2 optimistic reports over and over and over in the Word of God. And so I'm going to do a little bit of a Bible study tonight. I want to look at the names of these folks. And then I want to flip back to what Jacob said about their personalities and about what Jacob had to say about each of his 12 sons. Let's pray together. Father, I pray, Lord, you'd help us now. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we endeavor to do along the line something we've never attempted. And Lord, would you give us that freedom, Lord, that we need and that clarity of thought. And Lord, may your word go forth in power, for it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. Now, it's also interesting that the order that the names appear. And you know, I don't know why. I didn't have time to study it out. I got carried away and I didn't, my time got away from me. But I was up this morning before daylight working on this, but I got my time spent on in another direction. So I don't know what order that they're in. It appears they start out in birth order, but then it switches up and switches out. So the order that they appear, the names of the 12 sons of Jacob, the order that they appear in chapter 13 of Numbers is not the same order that they appear in the book of Genesis, chapter number 49. And so I had to mix and match and move around a little bit. The Bible says, and these were their names. Look in verse number 4. And the Bible says, the tribe of Reuben, Shemua, the son of Zachar. You're it. You have been chosen to represent the tribe of Reuben. You're the man. Now, back of this, earlier, before when the sons, when Jacob was still alive, when they went down into Egypt, of course, you know now that there's been 400 years have lapsed. They've come out not as a family, but as a nation. And the nation divided into the 12 tribes, and technically 13 tribes, and I may touch that in just a few moments. But I think about what Jacob said on his deathbed. Jacob said some things. Jacob was a prophet. And Jacob said some things that we would not otherwise have known. Just as the book of the Revelation, chapter number 2 and chapter number 3, are the 7 letters to the churches, and they contain 3 separate things. They contain truths that are practical, meaning that they were personal. They were right here, right now, things that were going on, okay? But they were also perennial, meaning that they were things that keep popping up in the church age, the different things. Lukewarmness has always been a problem. Ephesus was lukewarm, and it's always been a problem. Lukewarmness has continued to be a problem in the 2,000 years of the church age. And it's not just the whole thing, gladly not at one time, but over here, over there, it's a perennial issue that churches have. And then those letters to the seven churches were prophetical. And they were telling us about prophecy and times and seasons that the church would go through. And so I don't believe it's a stretch to say that we are living, if it hasn't almost closed, we are living in the latter part of the Philadelphian church, age of the Revelation, and we are full bore in the middle of the Laodicean church age. And that spewing, making God sick to his stomach and spewing them out of his mouth. Had a fella tell me the other day, we were at a place of business, and sometimes my smart aleckness gets me in trouble. He said, "Now, you're a preacher?" I said, "I am." He said, "I had two brother-in-laws that were Baptist preachers and the other one run a beer joint. And I started to say, which one could you trust?" But I was afraid he'd say the beer joint guy. I didn't ask him, which one could you call in the middle of the night? You knew he'd come. But I didn't ask, but I thought about it. But I can tell you this, I don't like lukewarm soup. I don't like lukewarm hot chocolate that's lukewarm. I don't like lukewarm Mountain Dew. It's terrible. I had one sitting on the desk the other day, and I brought a fresh one in, and that one had been sitting there from the night before. And I was busy reading, and I just reached over and got a can and picked it up and took a big swig of it, and it was too late. Listen, if you have to drink diet drinks, it's bad enough, okay? Diet drinks, make a pig squeal, honestly, okay? But when you have diabetes, you don't have lots of choices. It's that or unsweet tea, so bring on the diet drinks, okay? Because unsweet tea is like stump water. I'm done, okay. I don't want none of that. So if I can't have sweet tea, I don't want no tea. Anyway, I got that lukewarm diet Mountain Dew. And I'd have spit it in the trash can, but I didn't want to have to clean the trash can out. So I ended up having to swallow it. But I had to think about it and make myself swallow that. It was nasty. That's the way I feel about lukewarm preachers. When somebody tells me that their brother-in-law is the pastor of the such and such and such Tookum Put Baptist Church, I don't care. Don't interest me a whole lot. I probably don't have a whole lot in common. I just be fair with you. I just don't have a lot in common with that, more than likely, because today it's become a profession. And it's a good career choice. And that's all it is. It's not a calling. God help us. Well, I said all that to say this. Those three things were true: the practical or the personal, the perennial, the things that keep recurring, and then there were the prophetical. The same things were true. Those very same three things are true in the closing speech by Jacob to the sons. They gather around the bed, and he begins to tell them things that I don't know that they knew about themselves. He begins to reveal personal things about them, practical things about them. And he deals with some things that have happened present and past. Maybe some things they didn't know Daddy knew, but he did know. The Lord had revealed it, and so he tells them some things. And then he tells them things that will be recurring, things that will happen. There are some perennial things. If you get an annual flower, you got to set it out every year because the frost will kill it. But if you get a perennial, it'll come up again and again and again. Well, the children of Israel, the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, they were representative of the nation of Israel. So there were the practical truths to those boys, but there are also the perennial truths that would continue to pop up and continue to come up in the nation of Israel's history. And then there were the prophetic truths. And so many of those prophetic truths, they were again time frames. And so where are we living, preacher? Well, I think that we are probably getting ready to live in the time of Joseph, more than likely. And I would think, the way I read it, looks like that Benjamin's going to be the millennial reign, more than likely. And it looks like that's how we're down to. It looks like that's where we are in the time frames. And there's no set period, and sometimes they touch, sometimes they overlap. But we could go back through and show the history of the Jew and show how those things have been the case. But I want to look at some things found that Jacob had to say about the boys and about the tribes and about how that these characteristics seem to have been evident in the report, or that maybe they influenced the report. What I'm saying is, could it be possible that Jacob was looking to see the report? He was looking down through time and he saw the report that the 12 boys are going to make, and he referenced those decisions that they made in what he would say? Well, you do know this, don't you? It cost every adult that was 20 years and older, it cost them their entry into the promised land. What happened here, this is Kadesh Barnea, and that's my title. What's happening here at Kadesh Barnea will influence, and the only old men that are going to cross Jordan, I think I said this maybe Sunday, there were only two men that were over 20 years old at the time of Kadesh Barnea that got to cross on dry ground in the Red Sea and cross dry ground in Jordan, both. There were no white-headed men that did that, other than the two spies that brought the good report. Let's look at them quickly. The Bible says, and these were their names, the tribe of Reuben, Shammua, the son of Zachor. Now, we don't know much about Shammua and the son of Zachor, but we do know something about the tribe of Reuben. The tribe of Reuben, that was the firstborn son. And the firstborn son, they tell us, if you're firstborn, that there's certain privileges that go with the firstborn. And the firstborn are oftentimes leaders. They kind of lead the pack. And maybe the secondborn, you know, they tend to be a little more of a follower. And then they say all kind of things about the baby, you know, and they give your birth order, and they say all these different characteristics about it. I don't know, but you'll have to admit, a firstborn is kind of a trailblazer, and so it was. Reuben, thou art my firstborn. It was what Jacob said in Genesis 49 in verse number 3. My might, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, the excellency of power. And then he says this, unstable as water. Wait a minute. Excellency of dignity, excellency of power, beginning of strength, my might, my firstborn, unstable as water. Have you thought about it this way? Son, the representative from the tribe of Reuben should have come back and said, boys, hallelujah, we can do it. We can take it. Hey, going to be some uphill battles, but we got it. We got this. Hey, the Lord's going to fight our battles. We got this. Look what the Lord's done already. Yes, we can do this. It's not what he said. He said, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. And then he tells about defiling his father's couch, going up into his father's concubine. So we see something about this first spy. He comes from the tribe of the firstborn. And then the Bible tells us in verse 5, the tribe of Simeon, Shaphath, the son of Ori. Simeon. Now, it's interesting that there were two brothers that were lumped together, Simeon and Levi. Now, when I said talking about the 13 tribes, Levi was one of the original 12 sons. But if you'll remember, rather than God taking the firstborn of each family, instead he'd let you redeem them. And so, but he would take the entire tribe of Levi for his. So they were the temple workers. So he pulled them out and they were separated. Somebody said, so there's only 11 tribes. No, he fixed it by giving Joseph double, Ephraim and Manasseh. And that's how it worked. The Levites did not inherit. They didn't inherit. When all the land was divided, Levites didn't get anything. The Lord was their first portion. Everything that related to the temple, everything related to the tabernacle, everything related to worship was all on them. Every bit of it was all on them. They did it all. And they lived from that ministry, and everybody else supported that, and they lived strictly from that. They didn't have to worry about farming. They were busy getting all the things necessary for the sacrifices, all the things necessary to keep everything going and everything operating. That's what they did full time. And then they lived out of the offerings that came in to the sanctuary. Said Reuben and Simeon and Levi, rather, are brethren in the book of Genesis, chapter number 49, verse number 5. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. He says, O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly, mine honor, be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, for their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. These are the Lord's words concerning Simeon and Levi. And he did, of course, separate them. The Levites were pulled out. But it's interesting that they are considered to be the fierce sons. So who do you think's going to lead the charge against the Anakims and against all of this other crowd? Who's going to lead the charge? Well, hallelujah. Let's get Simeon and Levi up there. Absolutely. They are a one-man wrecking crew, right? A two-man wrecking crew. They whip everybody. Let's get them up in the lead. Hey, they got more grit than the law allows. They got more nerve than an abscess tooth. Man, they're rough. Let's put them at the front of the pack. Surely they're going to work. It's not what the Bible says. Not what the Bible says. They said, we can't. Now, Levi didn't go in, but Simeon did. Oh, we can't. They're bigger than we are. Yeah, you can trick and attack a whole village and kill all the males and steal all the children and women and bring them in. You can do all of that, but you can't fight for land that God's give you. Right. Yeah, okay. Got that. I'm deliberately going to skip verse 6, all right, in the passage in the book of Numbers, chapter 13. Let's go down one. Look in verse number 7. The tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph, not the same Joseph that we know. The Bible says Issachar is a strong ass crouching down between two burdens. So, strong. We're looking for somebody strong to go fight, right? We're looking for somebody to lead the path. Yeah, absolutely. Bible says in verse 15, and he saw the rest was good. He saw that the rest was good and that the land, it was pleasant. So it seems to say something about him being strong, but it also seems to say something about him being, can I say, slothful? Rest was good. He kind of liked that. And then, because of that, apparently, it says that he's going to be, that it sounds like he's going to be a servant. and bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant unto tribute. So we would call Isaac, or Issachar rather, the foolish son. He was strong, sound like, but he was slothful. So you know what the answer probably was from Ilgal, the son of Joseph, the tribe of Issachar? It's too much work. It's just too much work. We could do it if it wasn't so much work, but it's just so much work. Just too much work. We enjoy being over here camping out. And all we do is just run, march around, around, around the mountain. It's not bad. This ain't a bad life. But we go over there, Lord, we're going to have to work. Them big bow-legged giants over there, why, no, we're going to have to work. And we go over there, I mean, we have to work. Well, the foolish son, Issachar. We'll skip verse number 8, come back to it. But look with me in verse number 9. Of the tribe of Benjamin, Paltai, the son of Rephu. Well, verse number 27 of Genesis 39. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. All right. Now we're getting down to business. We need some ravening wolves here to go in there and to whoop up on that outfit inside of Canaan, right? We need some people like that. Good deal. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. Yes, that's exactly what we need. Benjamin, you're the fearless son. How do you vote? We can't do it. But Benjamin, you're fearless. Yeah, but they sure are big, and we sure are little in their sight. Well, the problem with that statement is we don't know what we look like in their sight. How do you know what you look like in somebody else's sight? He's just, that's an assumption, okay? That is a subjective opinion that they take. Okay, let's move on. Look at verse number 10. The tribe of Zebulun. Gadiel, the son of Sodai. Okay, great. And this guy, he's an entrepreneur apparently. He's a fella that he's got it on the ball. The Bible says, verse 13, Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for a haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. This guy is into finance. This guy is into he's into the blessing of the homeland. He's into the business of the homeland. Listen, there's money to be made. Hey, Zeb, how about it? There's money to be made in the promised land. Well, yeah, but it's going to cost a lot. Wait a minute. All those boys, all that time, we forgot one. Look in verse number 11. There's one that is the forgotten son. And of the tribe of Joseph, namely the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Susi. In Genesis 49, there's only one blessing about Joseph, not two. Only one. And so therefore, Manasseh, and of course, Manasseh turns out to be a disappointment. Somebody said, well, why did you choose, there's two boys, why did you choose to, why? I know you're going to go back and recover Ephraim. Why are you going to do Ephraim and not Manasseh? I can tell you why. Because one of the good spies came out of the tribe of Ephraim. One of the bad spies came out of the tribe of Manasseh. And Manasseh's not even mentioned. So I would say that he is the forgotten son. He's not even brought up in Genesis chapter number 49. Verse 12, of the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gemali. Well, notice what the Bible says. Dan shall judge his people. Boy, that's what we need. We need somebody to go in here and judge this outfit. We need that. as one of the tribes of Israel. Good, good, good. But then in verse 17, wait a minute. Dan shall be a serpent? What? By the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse's heels, and is so that his rider shall fall backwards. Did you realize that in the end times prophecy, Dan's not mentioned? Because Dan was one of the most corrupt tribes. One of the most corrupt tribes. Finagling son. Likened to a snake. Bad report. Asher. Verse 13, the tribe of Asher. Sethor, the son of Michael. In Genesis 49:20, out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. I can't do much with that. Other than apparently he's going to be a fruit-bearing son. Well, boy, we need somebody to go in here and be fruit-bearing in this new land. Yes, you're the man. You saw the fruit. You saw everything in there. You're all about fruit and fruit-bearing. Surely you're going to give us a good report, right? Wrong. Naphtali, verse number 14. Nabbi, the son of Vopshah. Scripture says about Naphtali in verse 21 of Genesis 49, Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. He's a free-spirited son. He's a hind let loose. Well, so far, all these other guys, they've been given bad reports. You know, they're kind of straight-laced, and they're kind of boxed in, and they're kind of old school. Hey, we get down here to Naphtali. He's known as being a free-spirited son. Surely he's going to vote yes. How do you vote? Negative. We can't do it. Well, we're running out of people. How about Gad? Jeuel, the son of Machir. Verse number 15. In verse number 19 of Genesis 49, the Bible says, Gad, a troop shall overcome him. A troop shall overcome him. But then there is some good news at the end, but he shall overcome at the last. So he might not win the first battle, but he's not going to give up. He's going to overcome at the end. Hey, Gad, you willing to stick it out, buddy? You willing to vote yes? Let's go in here. Let's do this. The tribe of Gad regretfully votes no. We cannot take it. Let's flip back up and see who we left out on purpose. Reuben, the firstborn. Simeon and Levi, the fierce sons. The firstborn sons, the fierce sons. How about Judah, the favored son? We did leave him out, didn't we? Said this, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Now, if you get to looking at Judah back there in Genesis and the whole affair with Joseph, ain't nothing praiseworthy about that. If you look on down ahead in time, when he give his two boys to wife to the same woman and they both died, and he promised the third one and he stood her up on the promise. And it's interesting that he got in more trouble for standing her up than what she did taking the matter into her own hands. And by the way, one of her boys, he was the son of Judah, but he was theoretically the grandson of Judah. But bottom line is this. He made it into the lineage of Christ. And I still don't know all understand all I know about it, but I know that when Ruth and Boaz it found out that Ruth was going to have a baby, they all cheered and said, "We hope that he's like Tamar's son, Phares. Let him be like Phares." Phares come about in a bad way, but That's what it said. Bible says, who thy brethren shall praise. Notice something else it says in verse number 8. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Now, we're talking about prophetically, and we're talking about the tribe of Judah and Christ. Oh yeah, I see all of this. But when did Judah do these exploits practically? When did Judah do these things perennially? When did this happen? They were fulfilled. And they were fulfilled. They were fulfilled, and they were fulfilled in Canaan. Because you know what tribe that Caleb was out of? The tribe of Judah, verse number 6. You hear what I'm saying? The tribe of Judah really hadn't come into its own much until it comes down to one guy, Caleb. Remember what he said? I want that mountain. Caleb, you're 80 years old, friends. I want that mountain. Caleb, now listen, Uncle Caleb, listen to me. Them rascals is big. Them Anakins are big old things. They've got the high ground. You're going to be fighting uphill against giants. You ain't even going to come up to the top of their kneecaps. Let's get you something down here in the level. Nope. I want that mountain. I spied it 40 years ago, and I've spent 40 years of wandering. I want that mountain right yonder. And I ain't going to rest till I get it. I want that mountain. You ever heard that song? I want that mountain. I want that mountain where the milk and honey flow, where the grapes of Eshcol grow. I want that mountain. I want that mountain. Bible says that he was 80 years of age, and yet his strength was not diminished. Did you know that in the 40 years that their shoes grew on their feet, their shoe leather didn't wear out? Didn't. And his strength had not diminished, and neither had the other fellow we'll talk about in just a minute. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee, he says. And here's another clue in verse number 12 of Genesis chapter number 49, his eyes shall be red with wine. What's it known as? The grapes of Eshcol? The wine, the grapes, red with wine. And says, and his teeth shall be white with milk. What was it known as? The land of milk and honey. There are two of those things are mentioned here in the passage. So I believe I can safely say that some of what's being told us all the way back in Genesis 49 is being fulfilled in the book of Numbers, chapter number 13. Let's roll forward. So we have Judah, the favored son. We have Issachar, the foolish son. And then we missed one. We skipped one on purpose, verse number 8, of the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. Now, when you first read that, you don't know who that is. Hoshea. But if you'll just look down in your passage, look in verse 16 of Numbers 13. These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And then there's a little footnote in the passage that says, and Moses called Hoshea, by the way, Hoshea means deliverer. That was his name. That was his pre-Jordan name, pre-crossing name, pre-spy mission name. His name was Hoshea. His name was Deliverer. This is before they left. Moses looked at him and changed his name. He said, you're not Hoshea no more. It means Deliverer. He said, now your name is Jehoshua. And we pronounce it as Joshua. And Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. It encompasses the thought of the deliverer, but it's not that Joshua is our deliverer, but that Jehovah is our deliverer. Jehovah is our salvation. Joshua is in the Old Testament, in Hebrew, is the same word as Jesus in the New Testament. After it's been transliterated, it's the same word. As a matter of fact, read Hebrews and you'll find them switched, because it talks about Jesus being in the wilderness. And of course, we know it's talking about Joshua, but it's one of those times that it got switched. And it makes a strong point and means something great there. Understand what I'm trying to say. Understand where I'm trying to go with this. That the Lord had these men. The tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. The scripture, and I'm going to move quickly. Look what the Bible says down in, you're not even in Genesis, so I'll just tell you, the Bible says, but his bow abode in strength, his arms, the arm of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. I like that. When did that happen? I can tell you exactly when it happened. He's given the prophecy to Joseph. Joseph's standing there. Joseph, your arm's going to be made strong. When did that happen? I can tell you when it happened. It happened by the arm of Joshua. Because when Moses stepped off the scene, Joshua was trained, primed, and ready, and he stepped on the scene and carried right on and took him across Jordan. Now, let me just show you what took place as a result. The reason that this thing... preacher, what does it matter? What does it mean? Let's read the last verse of Numbers 13. The Bible says in the very last verse, I'm in verse 31, it's not the last verse. But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." Verse 32, "And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone, to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof." Have you ever thought about the fact that God already may have been driving them out before them, and that's what they were seeing? They're already seeing God at work, but they took it as bad signs. And the Bible says, "All the inhabitants thereof and all the people that we saw in there are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which are come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." And what happened? The people said, "No problem, that's good. We're good where we are." No, the Bible says they cried and they wept in chapter 14, verse number 1. The Bible says that they wept in verse 2. They murmured. I'm going to quote you what they said. "Would God we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness." Can I say, be careful what you invoke the name of God over? Because guess what they got? The latter. "Would God we had died in the wilderness." All right. You calling on God? He fit that bill. He can answer that prayer. So be it. You're all going to die. You're all going to die in the wilderness. Everybody over 20 years of age. And they said, "And wherefore hath the Lord brought us?" Notice it now. "Wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were not it better for us to return to Egypt?" And they said one another, "Let us make us a captain. Let us return to Egypt." Go back? After the Red Sea experience, after the quail, after the manna, after the water from the rock, you're going to go back? Yeah, let's go back. "Let's make us a captain. Let's return unto Egypt." Verse 5, "Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the children of Israel." Now you're going to see what takes place. Joshua steps up, tribe of Joseph. Caleb steps up of the tribe of Ephraim, which were of them that searched the land, and they rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, "The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then we will bring it unto this land. He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. fear them not. Now, what's the first thing they're going to find out when they cross over their first major battle against the city? What they're going to find out from Rahab the spy? Almost the exact words that are spoken 40 years earlier. They are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. The Lord is with us. Fear them. That's what she said. Said, we've heard about the Red Sea. We've heard about Sidon and Og. We know what's happened already. And we're scared to death. And our hearts are gone from us. That was true when these boys gave the report. And it was true for 40 long years. It was true. Look what the Bible said. But all the congregation bedstoned them with stones. Joshua and Caleb are about to get assassinated. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere that they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, question mark. God says, I will smite them with a pestilence and disinherit them and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. You ever heard of the tribe of Moses? You're fixing to. Forget Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're going to start over with the tribe of Moses. Moses was not a Baptist. It's absolutely convincing that Moses was not a Baptist. Because if God had told a Baptist preacher that, he'd said, that sounds like a good idea to me. When do we start? Sick 'em, Lord! Tribe of Moses got a pretty good ring to it, don't it? Hey, I'm going to be the tribe of Moses. Hey, Justin, Caleb, you hear that? Tribe of Moses. You say that? Tribe of Moses, yeah. It's going to be on. It's going to be good. It's going to be great. We're going to make Israel great again, the tribe of Moses. Listen to me. The children of Israel, it cost them 40 years. There was over 2 million of them. You ever figure out how many funerals a day that is that Moses preached? There had to be a group that did nothing but dig graves all the time because their carcasses fell in the wilderness. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness. And the only ones that crossed the dry riverbed of Jordan, that crossed the dry river, the dry seabed of the Red Sea, were the ones that were the young people. And I don't know if they didn't say, or if they wasn't old enough that God didn't hold them accountable for what they said. But that's where the cutoff line was. 20 years old and under. And it almost caused God to erase the children of Israel. He threatened to cut off the children of Israel. And today it wouldn't be the nation of Israel that we're talking about. It would be the nation of Moses. How different things would be, wouldn't it? How different everything would be. If today we're talking about the children of Moses and the Palestinians are at it. All I know is this. It does make a difference. 12 men saw the very same thing. 12 men spent the exact same length of time. 12 men saw the pluses and 12 men saw the minuses of the land. 10 came back and said, we vote no. On behalf of our tribe, no. 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 10 times. But on behalf of Ephraim and Judah, they said, yes. Yes. We can do this. And they said, you better shut up. We're going to throw rocks at you. How would you like to have been, Joshua and Caleb, those 40 years? How frustrating that must have been. What was only planned to be a short journey through the wilderness, by the Mount Horeb for the Ten Commandments, and by all, it's just scheduled to be just a short journey, ended up being a 40-year journey. And the same old, same old, same old, same old, all the time. May God help us. And I'm going to say this about myself. May God help me to never be satisfied with the status quo, to never be satisfied with things as they are. I heard one man say one time, and I've thought about it a lot. He said, I want to die with 1,000 things on my list of to-do. I want to die with 1,000 things that I still want to do for the glory of God. Because the day that we get our list finished, we sat down like the children of Israel did. And we say, ho-hum. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. And the church is asleep. And the truth of the matter is, this is where Christendom is at today. And it's not that Anchor is anything exceptional. It's just maybe we're not quite as drowsy as some, maybe more than others. But may God help us to work while it's yet day, for the night cometh that no man worketh. Let's pray.